led in prayer by Brother Lloyd Bolton. Brother Lloyd.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, humbly and reverently we again approach before Thy throne of grace, thankful for all Thy love and blessings towards us, thanking Thee for this opportunity of gathering together here with those of like precious faith to study and meditate upon Thy word of truth. Be with our brethren as they serve us this afternoon, as the words which they might speak be encouraging and helpful to us, we might press on in this narrow way. Continue to deal with us, forgive us our shortcomings, be with our brethren throughout the world, remembering the sick, the isolated, and the bereaved ones, and longing for Thy kingdom to be soon fully established here on earth. To this end we pray through Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we've enjoyed some spiritual feasting, a little material comfort for the inner man, and now we are about to be blessed by two 45-minute discourses, one by Brother Connell and the other by Brother McNee. Brother Connell has selected for his subject little things. Little things. Come forward, please, and the Lord bless you, Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham. Good afternoon, friends. It's a privilege to be at the Bellingham Convention once again. I believe it was 1958 when they first started the convention here. If I recall, I think that's true. And in the Lord's providence, I have been able to attend each one, and I'm, like I say, pleased to be here again. I couldn't help but notice that on the cover of the program, the Little Northwest Fellowship Sunday. And I'm sure that there are brethren throughout this land who know not that this convention even takes place, and vice versa. There are conventions that we do not know about, little conventions, the little things we think of. This does not diminish the blessing of this convention, nor does it diminish the blessing of any other convention. But you know, we have many scriptures that refer to the little things, the lesser things, and how they affect the Christian thinking and thus the Christian life. Now we expect to consider some of these scriptures at least, but as we consider our lives, we recognize that the Christian life is really made up of many little things. Concerning the word of the Lord and its importance, we remember that our Lord said in Matthew, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, we keep in mind that here he's resisting the temptation of the adversary, and he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures then in existence. And he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, the word of God we have, don't we? 66 books of the Bible. And as we understand it, there are approximately 1,358 chapters. The individual verses I do not know, but we would guess that the individual words would number at least a half a million, and that's perhaps a conservative estimate. But our Lord brings it down to a very fine point here. He says, by every word. And we remember that the wise man, Solomon again, in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, says that not one word has failed of all his good promise. Well, our Heavenly Father did not waste words in setting forth the Old and the New Testaments for our learning through the prophets and the apostles. What is needed is there. not more and not less, but just what we need, concisely stated, we believe. But concerning this text of Matthew 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, we recognize that man is not living at the present time, but dying. In due time, they will live. That is, they will be given the opportunity to have everlasting life. And this will not be by physical sustenance alone. We believe their life will be sustained also by feeding on the word of truth. And as our Lord stated, by every word of that truth. Now in the word of truth, as we have it, is contained the Jewish law with all its types and its shadows. The law having a shadow of good things to come, the apostle said in Hebrews 10, verse 1. And again referring to this Jewish arrangement, this same apostle in 1 Corinthians 10, the 11th verse, using the Diaglot translation, says, "But these things occurred to them typically." Now the common version says, "for in samples," we believe typically is a better thought, "and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." Types and shadows are contained in this Jewish arrangement. Now concerning that Jewish law, remember that our Lord said in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 18, and again we use the Diaglot translation for clarity, "For indeed I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one iota or one tip of a letter shall by no means pass from the law till all be accomplished." Now the common version, as we know, uses the terms jot and tittle, and we catch the meaning of those terms as we consider this Diaglot translation. The word iota, according to Professor Strong, is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the 8th letter of the Greek alphabet. But figuratively, it means a very small part of anything. Then concerning the word tittle, we recognize that the Diaglot indicates its meaning. We've already considered that. But Strong says it's the apex of a Hebrew letter, and figuratively, it's the least particle. In other words, it's like the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T in the English alphabet. One time we were traveling to a convention in the East, and I had supposed that we had allowed ourselves plenty of time to get there, and I thought that we should be nearing the place where the convention was to take place. But I could see a sign down the road, and incidentally I wear glasses because I'm far-sighted and have to have an adjustment for those things that are close up. But I could see this sign, and it said 26 miles of detour. And I realized that we could never get to the convention on time, because if we had to have a detour of 26 miles, we wouldn't make it if it was just 26 miles. But as we got closer to the sign, there was this little decimal point between the 2 and the 6. Well, that knocked 23 miles off of the distance right then and there. But that just that little decimal point put my mind at ease, and of course it was all in my mind, but we're just trying to show the importance of little things. Now concerning this text in Matthew 5, verse 18, the pastor placed considerable emphasis on it. You remember in the chapter Earth's Great Jubilee in Volume 2, page 173. The opening words of this chapter have this text in quotation. The pastor uses the common version rendering, and he emphasizes that last word, fulfilled. "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." He was emphasizing the fact that the Jubilee year emphasized or would be fulfilled in the times of restitution. The paragraph following this in that second volume reads, It is only when we recognize, and if I were going to put anything into bold, I would put those words in bold. It is only when we recognize the typical character of God's dealings with Israel that we can rightly appreciate the wonderful history of that people, or understand why their history, in preference to that of all other nations, is so particularly recorded by the prophets and the New Testament writers. In them, as the New Testament writers show, God has given striking illustrations of his plans both for the church and for the world. Their tabernacle service, so minutely prescribed in the divinely given law, with its bleeding beasts and all its peculiar appointments, their festivals and holy days, their Sabbaths and all their ceremonies, as types, pointed forward to antitypes larger, higher, and grander far than those shadows. And the Apostle Paul assures us that those antitypes will be laden with blessings for mankind when he says that the law foreshadowed good things to come. While our Lord, in the above expression, that is Matthew 5:18, assures us that all the good things foreshadowed are sure of fulfillment.
There was a drink of water here.
Thank you. Well, why did our Lord refer to a jot or a tittle, an iota or a tip of a letter? Evidently, to bring home to us the importance of the very smallest things, the little things written in the Word of God. If he would emphasize that the very smallest item in the Jewish law would have a fulfillment, how much we may be sure that those things which we recognize as being larger and thus more important will also find their fulfillment. He reasons then from the little things. Thank you. But speaking of the Jubilee year in the Jewish arrangement, and the fact that it represented or typified the times of restitution, and then having proved that such times began in 1874, we would reasonably expect to see some indication that this was so. You know, our pastor comments on this. Not something big and spectacular, rather reasoning with the prophet in Zechariah 4, verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? And again, we think of the importance of little things, the importance of considering the small beginnings in the working out of the plan of God. For instance, on October the 21st, 1879, according to the encyclopedia that I consulted, Thomas Edison perfected the first practical incandescent light bulb. Now, we may be sure that on the following day, that is October the 22nd, 1879, the whole world did not have the use of that invention. But here was a small beginning, something that was to have, that is future, a tremendous impact upon the whole world. And so it has. But I believe that the electric light could be considered symbolic of the light of truth that has gone out worldwide since 1874. Reading just a few sentences from the encyclopedia on Edison, it says, in an effort to produce electric light, Edison studied the entire history of lighting. He filled 200 notebooks containing more than 40,000 pages with his notes on gas illumination alone. Now, Edison, as I understand it, had his own newspaper at the age 13. He had it established on a baggage car, and he actually printed his own newspaper, and he was the distributor of it. So we can understand his having this many notes. But you know, he could not have studied the history of lighting if it were not available. And we believe that it was available because of the invention of the printing press in the 15th century, which again was a small beginning in preparation for the times of restitution. And so we believe that the pastor's logic concerning Israel is excellent. And such logic carries over, we believe, to this subject. He says, remember, it is only as we recognize the typical character of God's dealings with Israel that we can rightly appreciate the wonderful history of that people. Well, it is only as we recognize the small beginnings in the plan of God that we can rightly appreciate them. And really, these small beginnings lead into larger things, don't they? But we see the small beginnings. Surely this is a part of rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, to have a knowledge of the Creator's plans and His purposes at all is an indication of His favor. Now, as we reflect upon that favor, we realize that it was the recognition of our own littleness that we could be used of our God to any extent. Now, thinking of fleshly Israel as a type, she was one of the lesser nations, and so it wasn't because she was a great nation that God selected her. Deuteronomy 7:1 so indicates that the Lord drove out of the land seven nations greater and mightier than they, that is, Israel. Well, so with spiritual Israel. God hasn't chosen the great ones. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise or noble or great according to the flesh are called. You might notice the verses in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 28. But you know, our own nothingness can be a test, that is, to keep ourselves in that area. Because every now and then, perhaps mostly now, the flesh wants to be somebody. And some, of course, have not passed this particular test. Now, concerning the nations of earth and the Lord's viewpoint of them, and remember that the nations of earth have a very proud opinion of their own accomplishments. But the Lord thinks of them in this fashion, Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of a balance, or of the balance. And if you had a bucket with a drop of water in it, and someone asked you how much water you had, you'd probably say you had none, because you can't get much closer to none with a drop, can you? That'd be very, very little. And this is the Lord's opinion of the nation. And then you'll notice that they're not like the dust in the balance, but like the little dust of a balance. And if you take a very intricate scale that the druggist uses and they measure in the terms of grams, why, the dust wouldn't even have any effect upon that scale. Well, we no longer consider ourselves a part of those nations that the prophet here refers to. But at one time or another, perhaps each one of us have had a measure of self-conceit. And you know, those traits are not changed instantly or overnight, as we say, even though we have become disciples of the Lord. The old things pass away gradually, and perhaps too gradually at times, and the new takes their place. But the work of God's grace in us, and certainly we are subjects of His favor, but our obedience to His commands is really primarily for our own correction and development, and of course the obtaining of a future life of special blessing. Now, our service for the Lord is a privilege. We do not believe that God is especially profited by our service. As we read in Luke, the 7th chapter, the 10th verse, again I use the Diaglot translation, "And so also you, when you shall have done all the things commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, for we have done only what we were bound to do. I believe that we are all unprofitable servants in the sense that God could just as easily do his work otherwise than through us. He could use the angels and the spirit realm. He could use the various providences of life. And so the opportunity for entering into the Lord's work is chiefly, we believe, for our own advantage. The service brings to us certain joys, certain experiences that we would not have otherwise. Those things that fit us for a place in the kingdom. So how necessary to continually recognize our own littleness as we consider little things. But with that as a starting point, that is our own littleness, we can then work on other shortcomings of our fallen nature. You know, it's not so much the grosser things that require our strict attention. When we have a rather glaring fault, we seem to instinctively work on that. And indeed, we should. But it's the little things that we must be continually on guard against. Oh, those little things. The little things of everyday life prove to be more crucial tests of real character than will seemingly the larger matters. I think we all remember that text in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Other translations of this text use the word catch. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes. And we believe this is a proper thought because this is what is being portrayed here. We're trying to catch these little foxes. You know, the fox has the appearance of harmlessness. Now, such an appearance is really deceptive because they are very destructive once one turns their back upon them. They scratch and they gnaw and they tear at anything that appeals to them. Now, the fox is a member of the dog family, and their young are called pups. We all know what a puppy's like. You think a lot of them. They don't look as though they could do any harm. My sister had an Alaskan husky pup. He was just a little ball of fur, and you couldn't help but like the little guy. But they left him one time in the yard, locked in the yard, with a chain-link fence around it. And they had what they called in those days a glider. It was a outdoor swing, really. But anyway, it had a cushion on it, and this little pup just ripped that thing to shreds. It was not repairable at all. It had to be replaced. But the thought is, you just wouldn't believe that that pup could have done such a thing. You just wouldn't believe that he could have done it. And so, by the term foxes here, we believe Solomon seems to picture the sins and the shortcomings of the flesh that are not so extreme, seemingly little things. And frequently, these are the ones that fail to get our proper attention. Now, if we compare our little faults to foxes and our greater ones to a lion or a tiger, I think we get the thought. If we were visiting a zoo and we heard a voice over the loudspeaker saying that a lion was loose, we'd all seek a safer place. But if someone said that a little fox was loose, we would perhaps try to see the little guy. We'd want to view it. So it gives us the picture here. But in the text also, we notice that the grapevine is used or referred to, and it does seem appropriate. It seems to be in keeping with our Lord's statement, John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But the wise man goes on to say that our vines have tender grapes. And this would seem to represent the fruits of the Holy Spirit, especially in the younger ones in Christ. Now, anyone who has had a grapevine knows that when grapes are first starting to form, they're very easily snapped from the vine. And this is more so than when they are fully ripe. But the Holy Spirit's fruitage in the younger ones in Christ may be retarded or even ruined through lack of carefulness, either on their own part or by the example of the brethren. So those who have been longer in the way have a special responsibility before the less mature, we believe. You know, any undue criticism of others in the presence of beginners or in the presence of the brethren as a whole can really cause much harm. And this really is a lack of love, and it's a lack of Christian maturity, no matter how long we have been in the way. Oh, that we could always think of each other constructively and thus speak of each other in the same way. You know, the Apostle James was a very outspoken servant of the Lord, and we would like to note his words in verses 2 through 8. And again, I read from the Diaglot. He says, "For in many things we all are faulty. If anyone does not err in word, he is a perfect man, able to control the whole body." And I think we recognize this, don't we? If we didn't err in word, we would indeed be perfect individuals. But he gives us some illustrations, we notice. "Behold, we place bits into the mouth of the horses to make them obedient to us, and we direct their whole body." Now, I'm sure that some, of course, are not familiar with the harness that a horse has, but I can remember when we used to put the harness on the horse, and that was one of the first things you did, was to slip that bit into their mouth. And you have a tremendous grip on the horse, or control over them, as you pull back on that bit. And so just as the apostle says, a small thing, you see, controls this animal. He goes on, he says, "Behold, the ships also, though so great and driven by violent winds, yet they are directed by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot chooses." And again, I think we get the lesson here. The large ship controlled by this little rudder. "Thus also," he says, verse 5, "the tongue is a small member and boasts greatly. Behold how large a mass of fuel a little fire kindles." You know, you get your fireplace already. You have the paper and the kindling and the logs there, and it just takes that strike of a match, and in no time at all you have a roaring fire. Indeed, a match lit at the proper time in the proper place, or perhaps the improper time in the improper place, could destroy the structure that we're now meeting at. So the prophet is, or rather the apostle is, driving home the point here concerning the tongue. He goes on in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, the world of wickedness. Thus is that tongue rendered among our members, which defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna." And then he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, "For every species, both of wild beasts and of birds, both of reptiles and of fishes, is subdued and has been subdued by the human race. But the tongue of men no one is able to subdue, an irrestrainable evil full of death-producing poison." And so what the apostle is doing here is referring to that little member that we all have. And I'm sure that we each have a measure of chagrin as we read these words, recognizing that we all have this particular problem. So as we consider those words, we appreciate the pastor's remarks on page 5886. This is the seventh reprint. He's speaking here of the little foxes. And he says, "Every child of God should be especially on guard against the little things. The things that seem like jokes, which sometimes do more harm in the church than things which appear great. The little insinuations that often leave a stain, the jesting about sacred matters, turning scriptural passages into jests, the little acts of selfishness, etc. These things and many others which by careful thought each one may note really do much damage, injuring the branches and destroying the precious fruits of the Lord's vine. Then let us, dear brethren, strive to be more and more watchful to catch these little foxes. Let us each individually watch and pray that we do not, by thought or word or act of ours, hinder or lessen our own fruit-bearing or that of another. He goes on to say that it is difficult for us to realize how potent is our influence for either good or evil in matters which, unless carefully scrutinized, seem trifling. Ah, these little foxes, careless words spoken with scarcely a thought or in a moment of impatience, little grumblings, a sarcastic word or laugh or look or shrug. Oh, how these things count in our daily lives either for or against our spiritual development and often the development of others. How earnestly we should each seek to upbuild our own character and the character of the brethren. Our Lord is marking all these things, he says. And then he says, remember, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. Now, that's the end of the quote. But when he says here how these things count in our daily lives, either for or against our spiritual development, and often for the development of others, it almost makes you shudder, doesn't it? The carefulness that we have to obtain and maintain in these little things. In keeping with what the pastor has to say here, we have just a little poem on little opportunities, and we believe that it is in order. We all might do good where we often do ill. There is always a way if we have but the will. For even a word, kindly breathed or suppressed, may guard off some pain or give peace to some breast. We all might do good in a thousand small ways, forbearing to flatter, yet giving due praise, in spurning ill rumor, reproving wrong done, and treating but kindly the heart we have won. We all might do good, whether lowly or great, because a deed is not judged by the purse or estate, if only a cup of cold water is given, like the mite of the widow, 'tis something for heaven. And since the mite of the widow is referred to here, we recognize with what how the Lord viewed the widow's mite. When she gave all that she had cast in all her living, and how the Lord regarded this. Another thing that is recorded in the scriptures concerning these little things. We also recognize, dear brethren, the fact that when there are deviations from the truth, that it's never a real large deviation. No one has deceived another by denying the ransom outwardly, but it's a little deviation that has caused the various differences among us and the going astray from the truth. And you know, the apostle spoke of this in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. The apostle Paul was departing from the elders in Ephesus, and he said in the 28th verse of Acts 20, "Take heed to yourselves, therefore, and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he acquired by the blood of his own. And then he says, for I know that after my departure, rapacious wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, in that verse, the apostle is referring to an outside influence, isn't he? An outside evil influence. But in verse 30 is the one we think concerns the little things. And he says, and of you, or of your own selves, the common version says, will men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, if you look up that word perverse, it means misleading. The thought of just a slight jog, just a slight turn or a slight twist, you see, it gets the wrong doctrine started. And so these are some of the things also that as we consider the little things, as we have them related to us in the Scriptures, we must be on guard against them. So I'm finishing just a little bit early, but we would like to suggest that in the consideration of little things, that there are various areas in which they lie, and they're very important to us. Let us continue to consider them, and may the Lord bless you in all your efforts.
Thank you, Brother Don. We appreciate those admonitions, that carefulness. I don't recall which one of the founding fathers of this country said that you watch your pennies and the dollars will take care of themselves. And I think that's true in the truth, isn't it? We watch our little thoughts and our little actions and our minutes, why the bigger matters of Christian life will follow in line with our carefulness in the small things. And we appreciate being reminded of this principle of Christian life again. We'll close Brother Cannell's service with the singing of hymn number 63, and then we'll follow that with the singing of hymn number 230 to open Brother McNee's service. Hymn number 63. Those who would like may stand during these two hymns, and those who would like to remain seated may do so also.